Thank you. I appreciate you being willing to render honor to whom honor is due. It's something we've lost in this culture. And so whenever we receive someone to this pulpit, we attempt to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, whether it's a he or a she. I'd like to comment that I suspect that the talent show would have more participants had it been properly presented, as I kept encouraging people to remember it's a no talent show. Okay? Suddenly there's room for you. We've had some just incredibly funny people. We had no idea they were funny. In fact, they didn't know, and at times I was pretty sure they weren't trying to be. I suspect that most of us here have been influenced by someone in a very positive way in the course of your development, whether it's your natural family or some spiritual overseers. There have been a real litany of people. That little sound reminds me I'm still connected to the internet, which means my sons could call me on Skype and I'd have to pay $20, so let me turn that off. Yes, it's happened before. But there's been a long list of men and women throughout my 6 decades that have influenced me very positively for the kingdom and my call within it. No one more substantial and influential in my life at this present season than Sam Solon. Sam is going to be in the Southern Maryland area in early March. And my good friend Bernie Tolson, who pastors in Waldorf, is hosting a Saturday night and Sunday night, 10 and 11 March, meeting at the Clarion Hotel, where 5 North intersects 301, hang a left, and before you get to the mall, it's on the right. For the old-timers, it used to be the Holiday Inn. Okay. 6 p.m. on Saturday and Sunday evening, Sam will be holding public meetings. If you've not been exposed to him, you want to be refreshed in your understanding, you should probably go hear what the Lord is saying at this particular hour. How many of you know what a bungee cord is? It's one of those things that holds things in place, or if you extend it, it just kind of pulls things back. You know, Ed and Jen left here 3 years ago thinking they were escaping this town. And they're back this morning. He was here as an Army pilot going through the test pilot school. He's now back as an Army pilot teaching at the test pilot school. And one of the big differences this time is when he was here before, he could never come to church. Now that he's here, he can join his wife in church. They don't get it. I understand your pain, brother. All righty. I need to say something to you as I'm getting started. And just hear me out. I'm going to be speaking today on some things that are going to make some of you uncomfortable. Aren't you glad you came? Some of you will respond emotionally. Others of you will be antagonistic. Some of you will be challenged. Some of you will be defensive. If you listen carefully, all of us will be informed, and each will have the opportunity to be adjusted. Now, because I know we are emotional creatures, and this is going to be a sensitive subject, I want to go ahead and give you permission to be emotional and antagonistic and defensive. But I'd appreciate if you'd hold it till I'm through. Okay. Then you can decide what you want to do with the information I'm going to share. I'm hoping to help us find our voice on an issue that has already changed our society and is going to continue to trouble our culture and our existence within the society. Recently, the state of New Jersey passed they legalized same-sex marriage in New Jersey. Their governor vetoed it. Last Thursday evening, the Maryland legislature legalized that, and Governor O'Malley is going to sign it into a law almost immediately. In 2001, the Washington Post ran an article entitled In Search of the Gay Gene. And this particular title caught my attention because it's part of the fabrication of an ideology that is divorced from the concept of God the Creator. Now, if you do your homework, you'll find out that there is no conclusion on that issue. There is no scientific data, no studies, no research that come to anything other than this statement. The data is inconclusive. All right? Now, a few weeks back, I brought to your attention the brain research that's being conducted and a particular Dr. Carolyn Leaf, who brought insights to us about how our actual DNA can change on the basis of protein synthesis as you move forward in life. Now, one of my conclusions about the possibilities associated with that is if you keep looking, you'll be able to find a genetic thing identifiable related to same-sex attraction. Not because you're born that way, because you move in that direction. Now, understand something. Theologically, here's the difficulty. Well, let me come to that in a moment. I want to get through a couple more things. A minister of music husband leaves his wife for another man. This particular minister of music, now just simply as a minister of music in a more liberal denomination. An adulterous woman leaves her second husband and children for another woman. Two female Navy airmen become sexually entangled and seek help from the church. A young man seeks to escape from the shame of same-sex behavior. These are all situations I've had to deal with. They are representative of things that have happened in families across this country. Some of us have been personally touched by these kinds of things. Now, when they come to the church looking for help, what do they typically hear?
Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says you'll not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It's an abomination.
Change the channel. And they'll say it more simply. If there's a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, they'll surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul addressing the viability of the law in the general populace of religiously inclined people says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Now pause there and consider that. The law is good for those people. Why? Because those activities have consequences that God cannot stop because they have consequences. You understand? But his intention is that all would be saved. Therefore, the law has to be held up as a mirror into which one can look and see truth reflected back on the activity of your life to point to a need that's deep within your brokenness. Now, this last sentence says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Now, if you're entrusted with something, what is your responsibility to the something? Is this a message with which you have been entrusted? If that's the case, what do you do with the message? Okay. Basically, the church is silent. Or it brings railing accusation for political agenda. But it does not say to the broken one, God didn't make you like this, and there's a way of escape. Jesus is speaking. He says that it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Earlier, late mid last year, I believe it was, Is Hell Real? Or some such title, Time Magazine. The View picked it up.
Well, you know, hell is just something religious people made up to scare you because God would...
This society is biblically ignorant. And those biblically ignorant people come into the church, get saved, and remain biblically ignorant believers. And there is a serious... You know, one of the consequences of no longer... The Justice Department will no longer defend the Defense of Marriage Act. They have withdrawn from that and are going to let that thing disintegrate. When the Senate passed the Don't Ask, Don't Tell thing, the next can of worms that opened up was this question. Can military personnel now conduct bestiality? Is it okay to have sex with animals aboard ship? Now listen, this was inevitable. You understand something? And I'd like to tell you, and I've already told you when it started, I'll just remind you. When married couples got the government's permission for contraception, this is the end of that. You understand what's happening? You cannot say to one group of people, you can have this benefit under the law and deny it to someone else. Okay? So we're now at the point where we are so exalting individual rights, there is no longer a concept of the common good. Sure enough. So you read the Bible to them and then you say, so bad, too bad, there you have it. That's what the Bible says. Live that way and go to hell. That's the simple, stupid, uninformed, unhelpful response of the church thus far. The other end of that spectrum is to say, it's okay to be gay. God will love you anyway. Come to our church. Now remember, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulteresses, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And look at verse 11. Such were some of you. Any previously hosed up people present this morning? Okie dokie. It's important to remember your mess. Okay? All right? How many of you can remember when you had not used the Lord's name in vain more times than you could count on one hand? I remember when I passed one hand. Up until then, I was doing pretty good. I can name on one hand the number of times I ever take the Lord's name in vain. Then I joined the Navy. On my first tour in the Gulf of Tonkin in support of the Vietnam War, when we weren't playing poker, we were having cussing contests to see who could make up the most profane cuss word or phrase of cuss words. I'm happy to report I lost. But I did play. My Well, never mind what my favorite was. But such were some of you. Now, what does that phrase mean? It means when you're looking at somebody else's sin, don't overlook where you came from. Because the redemption that arrived and captured you, brought you back home to your Father, is still active and powerful for whoever is taken, overtaken in whatever sin they're in. But somebody has to say, God says no, and there's a way of escape. Because we have been given the stewardship of that reality. There is a day of accountability to a real God who does have absolutes. And there's no political argument in that hour that's going to justify him changing his mind about his own economy. Now, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. I've had to listen. I don't know. There might be. I don't know, but there might be something I haven't yet heard about misbehavior. I've spoken with demons. I've spoken with prostitutes. I've spoken with drug addicts. I've spoken with abusers. I've spoken with the abused. I've been in different nations and listened to stuff through interpreters. We are a mess. Some of us are dressed up messes. But we are universally a mess, cut off from our Father and living according to our appetites. An appetite is the thing that says, I want what I want when I want it. So there is there a sin gradient, one sin more worse than another? Interesting, we don't have consensus. If you break the law in one part, you're guilty of all of it. Okay? So, when we're not smart, we look around to find our relative standing in the sin pecking order. Okay. One of my one of my more memorable anti-alcohol campaigns is there's this ad, and the bartender's standing there doing what bartenders do with a glass, you know, nodding his head, and this guy's sitting there stirring his little drink, and they're just talking, and you see, like you've heard, they tell the bartender anything, and suddenly the blinding light of day shines through the door as the mailman comes in to deliver the morning mail. Do you see the contrast? Clearly, you're not alcoholic because you don't drink until after the mailman comes. It's the relative scale of where I stand in the sin pecking order. Just yesterday, I drove 3 hours one way to meet with a man I led to the Lord 40 years ago. He was lost to me through his involvement with law enforcement and being thrown under the illegal drug trade bust. He called me 2 nights before Christmas, 2011. To announce he had repented when he was coming home. I drove down there to receive him back into my household. The mercy of God, all these years later, restoring him to both his wife, his spiritual father, and his life. 40 years. You understand me? Does he look beaten up? Oh, yeah. Has he squandered the bulk of his life? Yes. Does he have a testimony of grace? Absolutely. See, one of the things we fail to recognize is that God is able to take every blow, every sting, every shard of pain in your soul and turn it to good. Because when you are restored, he said to Peter, and when you are converted, when you turn again, encourage your brethren. Peter knows something about betrayal because he did it. Do you think those who knew betrayal could hear the authority on his lips? Absolutely. So when the Lord redeems any of us from anything, he is able to take what the enemy meant for evil and by that process of grace turn it to good, because suddenly you have a market that will hear your testimony because they're in that same place of brokenness. So let's dig underneath this thing for a moment. I want to talk about same-sex attraction, because there is a void of understanding among the Christians I know about how to even address the concept of same-sex marriage, homosexuality, whether or not my child is gay or lesbian, yada, yada, yada. Okay? Reconciliation with the Father restores us to our identity as sons. Pete, I was just deeply touched by the lyrics of a couple of songs you did this morning. I was just weeping before the Lord in just the pristine clarity of those messages and how I heard the spirit of this house responding to that. We are the redeemed. We are the forgiven. We are the sons and daughters of our Father. I'm glad to have a song that finally talks about what we actually are in this new visitation of revelation in the earth today. But this restoration of our identity makes possible our return to our destiny, which is to be representative of our Father as he rules through us. Now, in my appeals over these last 9 years for us to understand these things, I've said that everything that we know must now be revisited in light of this new paradigm. Because when you're only a sinner saved by grace, when you're only working to serve God, when you're only hoping to have good in the end, you fail to understand the proper context for how you should conduct your life. Because we think we have to obey the church law so God won't be mad at us. God is not mad at anybody. He dealt with his wrath in the cross. He is not holding their transgressions against them. Therefore, we can offer the gift of reconciliation to your Father. They're not lost and on their way to hell. They are lost from their Father and he'd be restored to his household. That's a different paradigm than most of us grew up with. But when we acknowledge these things, every behavior which we participate in has to be reevaluated in light of the representational nature of our life in presenting our Father. Does that make sense to you? Okay? Now, I remember when Koppel was interviewing one of these proponents of this, I forget the name of the gay church in Washington. It's a great big thing, Metropolitan or something like that, whatever it is. And he asked the question in the interview, now, well, how will you respond then when the adulterers want to have their own church? Well, there's hardly any connection. Well, of course there's a connection. But when there's no longer a definition of what is right, anything is right. Do you understand what's happening in your culture? We are legally calling that which is evil good. Does anyone notice these things, or am I the only one troubled by this stuff? Okay. Does immorality in any form accurately reflect your Heavenly Father? Okay? Now then, let me pause here to say something. I'm not attempting to point my finger at anybody. So if you lived in immorality or you're living in immorality, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to us about the context, about specific issues. But the Holy Spirit's going to talk to you, so help me. Okay? But I'm not pointing my finger at you because we start wherever we are. You understand me? Okay? Is it difficult for an old, hard-shell, Southern Baptist, now charismatic pastor of a Pentecostal church to see you live together in sin? Yeah. But we start where we are, not where we think people ought to be. You understand? You have to meet them where they are. And this house is filled, trust me, it's filled with people that Jesus met where they are and they're not there anymore. Okay? So we're never going to have the long... Don't point that thing at me, it's got a nail in it. Okay? That's not going to be the attitude in this house, and I'm not speaking about that. I'm trying to speak underneath something so we can understand an aspect of redemption that we are responsible to steward. Same-sex attraction, which influences the development of our sexual identity. Now, there's more research than you want to dig through. Praise God, people have dug through it and will give us the summation. But research indicates that sexual identity development appears to begin with sexual attraction from as young as age 10 or 12. Parents, are you listening? Teen workers, are you listening? Teenagers, are you listening? And perhaps moves on to same-sex behaviors by around 13 or 14 years old. By age 14, questioning of identity may occur, followed by labeling at about age 15. Now then, sexual identity is how you label yourself. I'm happy to share my label. I'm straight, and that's it. But there are two spheres. There's the public sexual identity. That's how you identify your sexual preferences to other people and how they label you. Is your pastor straight? How do you know? He said so publicly. Okay. Now, does he slip away from his wife every once in a while for a rendezvous at some male club? Sometimes spontaneity really gets me in trouble, and that was one of those moments. I want you to know this is hard on me. Okay. I have genuine physical reactions to even the topic. But somebody's got to dive in and rescue somebody. Oil slick or no oil slick. Private is how you identify your sexual preferences to yourself. Now, here's the dilemma. For those who live one way publicly and have a different identity with their own skin, they live in constant contradiction. Okay? And in that contradiction, they're looking for somebody to help explain to them what's taking place. Young people experiencing same-sex attraction generally experience a three-stage process in attempting to find some conclusions about themselves. Okay? Don't put God in the picture for the moment, okay? Leave God out of the picture. We're just talking about the general populace. There is an identity dilemma. In other words, something is different from what other people are experiencing. There's an identity development. And this is the whole process of sorting out sexual identity and what attraction to the same sex means. And finally, there's a place of sexual synthesis, or the sense that the person feels they have arrived at their identity or sense of who they are. Now, understand, again, this is something they're trying to resolve internally. Okay? Now, is it possible to receive input externally in that struggle for internal resolution? The answer, of course, is yes. That's why we have a counseling industry. But there are other influences, like the gay script. Okay? Now imagine the person, the 2 to 3% of the population, that's all, the 2 to 3% who have a same-sex attraction, not even the behavior. There's just something inside their skin that disposes them in that direction. Whether it's, well, never mind, let's don't go that way. Let's stay on track here. Interpreting the same-sex attraction. Here is the gay script. You speak to the person in that internal consternation, and you tell them that same-sex attractions signal a naturally occurring or intended by God distinction between homosexuality, heterosexuality, and bisexuality. Now, if you're the one in consternation, quit reading ahead. If you're the one in consternation, do you hear that message? Okay? Same-sex attractions are the way you know who you really are as a person. It emphasizes discovery. Now, how do you practice discovery in same-sex attraction? Don't even go there. Same-sex attractions are at the core of who you are as a person. How many of you recognize a lie when you hear it? Same-sex behavior, look at what's happening now. Same-sex behavior is the extension of that core of who you are. So if you're going to really be yourself, be true to yourself. Self-actualization, behavior that matches who you really are of your sexual identity, is crucial to your fulfillment. Let me suggest to you that last statement is a pickup line. But it's the message that's being sent across the culture while the church goes like this. Okay? And somebody else who does not have the truth nor revelation gets to define the parameters and sell it to an entire culture who moved from 72% against it 2 years ago to 48% against it now. 2 years. Okay? You can't find a film or a sitcom or a drama anymore that doesn't have the gratuitous homosexual character. And some of them are becoming so bold as to make you want to cancel your television service. Now, should there be an alternative message? Is there a basis for an alternative message? Have you even thought about trying to say something about this? Let's consider breaking this thing down a little bit, all right? There's a three-tier distinction in the development of this thought process. Same-sex attraction simply means we're talking about the fact that there are some people who are attracted to the same sex, okay? That does not mean that they are a homosexual, a lesbian, or a bisexual. It simply means that there is a temptation in their life to which they are subject. Does anyone else ever find that there's a temptation in your life to which you are subject? Okay, so this is just another one that targets a certain clientele within the human species. Homosexual orientation says they experience the same-sex attraction that is strong enough, durable enough, and persistent enough for them to star in Brokeback Mountain. No, I didn't see it. You can imagine why. And persistent enough for them to feel that they're oriented toward the same sex. Keep God out of the picture. Okay? These are lived experiences within our culture and other cultures. In this culture, the research says it's about 2-3%. The gay identity is when people take on this label, they move beyond describing their experience and instead are forming their identity. They are going to come out of the closet because they have finally resolved the tension that was internal. Unfortunately, that does not resolve the tension that is eternal. A troubled conscience is still a troubled conscience, is still a troubled conscience. Now, let me just ask you a reasonable question. If you're engaging in sexual activity that mandates every 3 months you go to the clinic, I've been married for 42 years. I've never had to go to the clinic. Which hand is the peanut in? Do you understand? Now, I watched what happened. How many of you even noticed the frog was in the pot when they started directly marketing medications to the American public. You don't go to a doctor anymore. They market you in your Reader's Digest. They market you on your television set. And now I can treat my own herpes. Now I can treat my own gonorrhea. Now, because it's my body, I should have the freedom to live the way I want. Did anybody notice that happening? Okay? All right? What does it mean when the educators introduce into the school system a non-judgmentalism attitude? You don't get to say what's right and wrong anymore. Now, the postmoderns say there are no absolutes. This did not happen overnight. It happened in my lifetime, which seems like overnight. From an eternal point of view, this sexual minority God loves. And just as with any other person, God desires a relationship with them, should we have an alternative script? Let me propose one. Same-sex attraction does not signal a categorical distinction among types of people, but is one of many human experiences that are not the way they're supposed to be. Okay? For you girls who have been sexually assaulted at some level, and within that category of 3 out of 4 women, there is, if within that subset, those of you who are assaulted by your own fathers, the womb of trust, the betrayer, protector, betrayer. Okay. It's not supposed to have been that way. But we start where we are. You understand? Same-sex attraction is one more not supposed to be that way. But the attractions may be part of your experience, but they're not your defining element. Do you understand? Anybody here ever been overtaken in a fault? Anybody ever been rescued because somebody came after you? Okay. This is another one of those. You can choose to integrate your experiences of attraction to the same sex into a gay identity, or you can choose to center your identity around other aspects of your experience, including your biological sex, your gender identity, and so on. But for us Christians, what is the alternative? It is my identity in Christ. It is the living revelation of my sonship. It is the understanding my life is to be given in representing my Father by what? Surrendering the right to rule my own life so another can rule through my life. And when you own that, you monitor your life differently than when I'm, you know, my name is Lanny. I'm an alcoholic. I haven't had a drink in 17 years. What am I identifying with? My problem. My name is Lanny. I'm a son of God. I have struggled with alcohol. What am I identifying with? Okay, do you see? These things are not make-believe. This stuff changes lives. In distinguishing same-sex attraction from sexual orientation, and then again from sexual identity, it becomes possible to discuss sexuality, sexual identity, and sexual behavior as part of the decision every follower of Christ must make in choosing to embrace their identity in Christ. Listen. It is possible for you to go on travel and be hit on by a total stranger. And if they're really, really ugly, it's no problem. But what are you going to do in that moment? You'd better not wait the moment to decide. You need to have picked a path that you're committed to, and it rules out the possibility of that serendipitous opportunity. Do you understand? All Christians are called to say no to some experiences so they can say yes to a life that's oriented to God's revealed will for you. Now, this pot is boiling, and there's not going to be any turning back. Understand that. The law of the land is changing, but the law of God is not. Now, what that means is people are going to run to the very end of this dog run, and then they're going to stretch the length of the collar, the leash that's attached to the choke chain, and when they have fully imbibed every degree of sin that's possible, they will be sick with it to the point that they are sick of it, and then they're going to need somebody to say there's a way of escape. Who's that going to be? Okay. It's taken me a while to come to this place. I want you to understand something. I've had to overcome or still face some repulsions that just, there are things about this that violate me at the core of who I am. But I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me so that I could love them and give myself for them and look like him in the process. As we face this, I want you to remember, such were some of you. Okay? Don't lose sight of the grace of God that has been extended to you. Whatever your mischief was. Mischief makers. Sounds like a good skit, doesn't it? I don't know where you are this morning in these things. I don't know what you're facing in your family members. Two of those scenarios I painted for you are in my natural family. And that doesn't even count the covenant breakers. Okay. Anybody had a sister married more than 12 times? Okay, I win. People are broken. You were broken. Maybe you judge your brokenness less unsavory than someone else's. But God sent his Son to redeem the broken. And now we are the representatives of that. I'm appealing to us to engage this conversation. Okay? Most of what I just shared with you is from a paper I wrote. The professor asked my permission to use it in all his future classes. There's a degree of clarity that he sees in that, that he thinks the church that he can influence needs to see. For $5, I'll autograph it in a bit. I'm saying to you that people you know are confused. Family members you have never heard this. They were sold a bill of goods, and they have been taken prisoner into aberrant behavior. Let me get this clear with you. If you're born homosexual, God owes you, because he's condemned that behavior before you ever were. Theologically, it's not possible. Scientifically, it's not provable. But there is a darkness in the world. And if you want to continue considering this, read Romans chapter 1. And it will show you how you get to this place of a reprobate mind And we have reprobate minds ruling in our government. We have people who are politically expedient, who have no definition of what truth is, making decisions that inevitably will force the ground to spew us out of this country. But until that time, redemption is what we represent. There are consequences for a nation that will live unrighteously and brazenly in the face of God. But there's always a remnant within that nation that God can use to save as many who are willing to be heard. I'm appealing to us to be one of those places where He can be heard and they can be received and also be among those who are not what they used to be. Would you stand, please? Whatever the magnitude of your desperation is this morning, I want you to know that God fully, completely, thoroughly understands and extends His loving grace, compassion, mercy, and desire over you for your freedom. If you find that you have been engaged in the struggle for sexual identity, there are resources we can bring to bear to help you get clarity. But the real clarity that all of us need is the reconciliation to our Heavenly Father that redefines our understanding of not only how we have lived, but why we have lived in that way, and how God Himself will move heaven and earth to put those things to good use through us rather than make them the elements of our silent shame. I'm just going to open the altar right now for whatever business you need to do with God. Some of these things are so deep and so personal, they dare not be spoken aloud. But if you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your lapel, whispering in your ear, moving on your heart, I just want you to step out from where you are right now and come here to the altar and begin to do business with your Father. Father, we have sung our prayer to You this morning. Have mercy upon us. Forgive us our sin and restore us. For those of us who have railed against the broken, Lord, forgive us. For those of us who have rejected family members, restore us. For those of us, Lord, who have been indifferent, impassion us. For those of us, Lord, who have spoken ignorantly, enlighten us. For those of us who have been callous, Lord, give us hearts of flesh. Remove from us, Lord, the pointing finger and the jutting lip. And let us open our arms to the broken. Send to us the resources of revelation, the certainty of capable counselors, the affection of Your heart through us that draws the broken in their desperation. Help us to mature as Your representatives. To sit among the broken, the publicans and the sinners, without any sense of being stained by them, but fully alight by Your presence among them. I pray for us as a state, a nation, a people, and a congregation, that despite the darkness, Lord, that has overtaken our understanding, that You will send the light of revelation. And that You will allow us who see these things to be people of good courage, Your sons and daughters who sing about a redemption and a freedom that awakens the hearts of those who are in despair and hopelessness. Give us, Lord, the willingness to get dirt under our fingernails, to dig them out of their decay, and watch You do the miracle that You've done in each one of us. I speak blessing upon us today, Lord. This has been a difficult thing to hear and a harder thing to live. but you say your grace is sufficient for us, and we receive it in Jesus' name. Now bless us as we fellowship together. Help us to speak candidly about the things that we have heard you say to us, and show us the pathway forward to engage a culture that has lost its way. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you who wish to meet with me in my office to engage 4 Wednesday nights of orientation,